In Southern California, there's a national landmark known as Death Valley. It is the lowest place in the continental United States. It's well below sea level. It's a place that I used to go to when I lived at the beach, wanted to get away from the city, get alone, pray, think. In the summer, it's quite hot, 120, 130, it has been known to reach, hence the name Death Valley. It is not what most people think about when they think of Southern California. When they think of, I'm going to California, they think of palm tree laden beaches and resorts, when in fact much of Southern California is desert. And when you go out that way and suddenly the terrain drops off, the elevation drops off, and then you arrive at Death Valley. So different than what people imagine. Now, I think a lot of people live life that way. I think there are people who are drowned in a sea of unrealistic expectations. They think life ought to be one grand beach, a wonderful place, just kind of smooth and palm trees blowing in my life. And then they get here and they walk the path of life, and suddenly, sometimes the elevation drops. They're in a valley, or to put it in the text of Psalm 23, verse 4, the valley of the shadow of death. That's a valley that some of you have walked before. It's a valley I've been in. I've buried many friends, two immediate family members, many people from the congregation. I've noticed something about us believers. We talk a lot about Christian living. We don't talk much about Christian dying. Victorious Christian living is the theme. What about victorious Christian death? It doesn't get much billing. It's not often talked about. Yet it is so inevitable, right? Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. First on the list, a time to be born, a time to die. This year, just a little over 53 million people will die on earth. 53 million people will pass into eternity. That's 53 million out of several billion. But eventually, the statistics are even more profound. It's every one out of one. That's the going rate. For every one person born, one person dies. That's the way it will be. We will all die unless the Lord returns. So it is an issue that must be dealt with because, as the writer of Hebrews said, it is appointed. You have an appointment. It's appointed for every man to die once. And after this comes the judgment. So it only makes sense that we would want to know how to live right, how to die right, since we're all going to walk into that valley, so that we would have certainty when we face the future. There were two men that lived in the same subdivision that had the same last name. Their mail was often confused. Now, one was a pastor, the other was a salesman. Well, the pastor died, and about the same time of his death, the salesman took a business trip to Florida. And when he arrived, he wanted to let his wife know that he was there safely, so he sent a telegram to his wife. But it was delivered to the wrong address, to the home of the wife that lost her husband, the wife of the deceased pastor. And you can imagine her shock when she read the telegram that said, arrived safely, but the heat here is awful. Signed, your husband. Well, we've been doing a series on what it means to walk with God. We have followed that idea somewhat through the scripture. We began by looking at Adam and Eve, and we saw that God's whole intention in the beginning was to walk with man in the cool of the day, to have intimate fellowship with mankind. It was broken by sin. Then we looked at the life of Enoch, a man who walked with God, and we saw that to walk with God means that I make a choice to follow God. It means that I pursue Him throughout my life. It means I live with the motivation of pleasing Him. It means that I speak for Him. Then we looked at the life of Noah, of whom it is also said he walked with God. And we saw that that means, in his case, that we're willing to obey God when we're surrounded by people who do not. Then we looked at the life of Abraham. We saw that you can begin walking with God at virtually any age. He was 99 years old when God said, "It's time to have a walk with me." And what a ride he had, right? A child when he was 100. Then last week we looked at the life of David and Solomon, and we saw that a father can so exemplify a walk with God that he can leave for his family the legacy, the track work of what it is to walk with God. And now we come to walking through the lean times, the dark times of life, the valley of the shadow of death. That's verse 4 of Psalm 23, the most familiar psalm of them all. Let's go back to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. Now we're all going to walk into that valley one day. Either the valley of your own death, the edge of your own life, or you're going to walk into the valley of somebody else's death, which is much harder, to see somebody you love slip away from you suddenly, or eventually even. And the Bible shows examples of both of those experiences. For instance, King Hezekiah was a man of whom it said he walked before the Lord. He walked with God. But there came a day when suddenly the prophet Isaiah appeared to King Hezekiah. It's mentioned in Isaiah chapter 38. And Isaiah probably pointed his little prophetic finger at him and said, "Get your house in order, Hezekiah, for you're going to die and not live." Well, at least he had the luxury of having the announcement of his death. But nonetheless, though everything was going so smoothly for him, life was just a nice beach experience. Suddenly, with that prophetic statement, the valley appeared in front of him. As it does for so many people. Suddenly it comes. No time to prepare. You're on the way somewhere. You've got plans. Suddenly the truck pulls out. You don't have time to react. You go for a routine checkup. You find out it's terminal. Of course, we're all terminal, but it comes suddenly. Then the Bible shows experiences of walking through the valley of somebody you love's death. When Abraham buried his beloved wife Sarah in the cave of Machpelah outside of Hebron. Touching scene. When Adam and Eve had to bury Abel, who was killed by their other son Cain, or when David had to bury his infant son and later on his adult son Absalom. The loss of a child, the valley of the shadow of death. This morning we're going to look at one verse, verse 4. And from the verse we're going to extract two certainties and two possibilities. Two certainties regarding life and death, and two possibilities regarding life and death. The first certainty is that we're all going to have valleys. If you look at the context, it begins well, and suddenly the elevation drops in the psalm. He mentions green pastures, very inviting. He leads me beside the still waters. Again, it's seen that it's very attractive, refreshing, restful. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So far, so good. It's a beach environment. That's what I like. That's how I want my life. Green pastures, man. These great paths of righteousness. Suddenly, verse 4 takes you down into Death Valley. It drops. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The word valley can be translated a ravine or a deep cleft, and it is thought that perhaps David, who was a shepherd in the area of Judea, was speaking of a geographic location that shepherds knew about. A deep ravine between Jerusalem and Jericho, there is a place called the Wadi Kelt. Large frowning rocks, and when the sun goes down, the shadows are deathly shadows. To stand in that ravine, and I have many times, when the sun goes down, it's spooky. It's ominous. You can't see the bottom. Life is filled with high moments, mountaintop experiences, you might say, and low times. A varied terrain is in your future. There are times that are high. We love them. Green pastures. I love it here. The birth of a child, a wedding, receiving an award, family vacation. Then there are low times in lives. The death of a loved one, a disease that you get, age for some people, family vacation for other people. Just depends on how you see them. I have the opportunity, I guess I should call it that because it is an opportunity, to watch lots of people enter those valleys. It's what I do. I decided to keep a journal of 1 week's worth of valley experiences that I would encounter in my own life or in other people's lives. And it just happened that during that 1 week that I decided to write these things down, this is what happened. Now, this isn't a full account of that week, just a sampling. First of all, it was a Saturday evening, and I got a call from the local hospital. It was the chaplain of the hospital that called and said, "Get down here. A young couple from your church has a baby that's in bad shape." So I went down there and was greeted by the mother holding her three-day-old dead baby. Life crashed suddenly upon that couple. And we had to walk through that valley of the funeral and dealing with that issue. During the same week, I received a phone call that someone in my own family had died. During that same week, I was informed of a child who had been molested, and parents were dealing with that crushing blow. During the same week, I heard of a girl who's girl of Christian parents who was arrested for prostitution. It was that same week that I got a letter from missionaries I had just been with overseas whose lives were being threatened because of persecution. During the same week, a couple going to our fellowship had been married 20 years and were going through a divorce. During that same week, a Christian woman in our church was injured seriously in an accident, was in stable condition in a local hospital. These are valleys. They're very real. It's not just the sweet, beautiful pastures of green and still waters. It was a rocky, low, desperate time. In fact, we might want to put it in the modern bumper sticker vernacular, since people are into bumper stickers these days, and make one that says, "Valleys happen," because they do. Whether we like them or not, they will just happen. And that is, this is where the screaming comes in. We love green pastures. Man, we love still waters. I claim them. I bind these valleys, right? We hate them. We don't want trials. Lord, do I have to go through a valley? Can't you just airlift me from mountain peak to mountain peak? No. There will be green pastures. There will be high moments. And there will be valleys. But here's something that's important. Since this is spoken of, the whole psalm, in terms of a shepherd and rural life, when it gets really hot in the Middle East, the shepherd will deliberately seek to lead the sheep out of the heat into the ravines, the deep valleys. The reason being is because at the bottom of this ravine, the wadi it's called in the Middle East, is often the runoff water or a spring that flows at the bottom. And the shepherd knows the place of greatest refreshment, of greenest pastures, is the deepest valleys. Now, sheep don't like ravines simply because they don't have good eyesight. And when it gets dark, they get very, very timid. They don't want to go, "I'm not going in that ravine." Shepherd goes, "Yes, you are. Because you will be most refreshed at the bottom." And I think that's very picturesque of life. The very places we would say, "I hate, I don't want to go there," we find an incredible, unique presence of God. In fact, I would say the people that have impressed me the most in my life that I have met are people who have been etched, molded by suffering, who have embraced it the right way. And God has changed their life. They have found that I found God in that place. It's become a place of green pastures. God gets His best soldiers out of the valleys of affliction. You know, there are some lessons you cannot learn on a mountaintop. You cannot learn in high highland green pastures or still waters. There are some lessons you can only learn in the deep valleys. One of them is compassion. It's until you've suffered, you don't know how to handle people who are suffering. But when you have suffered, ooh, you have a tender heart for them. Story about President Roosevelt, who was sort of aloof and very distant with people and arrogant. And his friends noted that after a period of deep suffering, he was changed. He was different. He was compassionate. And Paul mentions this, does he not, in 2 Corinthians 1, when he says that God comforts us in all of our trouble so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the suffering we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So that's the first certainty in life. The terrain will change. Second certainty sort of follows on the heels. Some of those valleys will be very shadowy and very, very dark. That's what the phrase deals with here. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Or as the Revised Standard Version has one rendering in the margin, the valley of deep darkness. What does that mean, the valley of the shadow of death? I looked it up in the Bible. That phrase is used three different ways in Scripture. It first of all refers to physical death, the grave, facing actual death. Job, who suffered, wanted to die, cursed the day of his birth. In Job 3, he said, "May the day perish on which I was born. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it." Same person, Job 10. He said, "Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death, without any order, where even the light is like darkness." So first off, the shadow of death is a phrase that refers to physical death. As you know, we all go through that. Two people die every second, and one of those seconds will be ours. Now you can work out, you can exercise, you can take vitamins, you can get big pecs, Mr. Universe, and you can nip and you can tuck all you want. And you should try to stay in good shape as long as you can, be healthy. Nothing wrong with that. But in the end, you're going to lose. I'm not saying let yourself go, but I'm saying just beware that it's going to happen eventually. You can only keep it away for so long. You might add a few years to your life, but your life's going to end. Everybody dies. You can't escape. The philosopher Diogenes, the Greek philosopher, was staring at a pile of bones, huge pile one day, not saying a word. Alexander the Great was right behind him. There Diogenes was just stroking his chin. And Alexander wondered, what's he doing? What's he thinking? And so he asked Diogenes, "What is it you see? What are you thinking?" And Diogenes said, "I've been here looking for the bones of your father, but I can't seem to distinguish them from the bones of mere slaves." His point is that in death we're all equal. Whether you're rich, you're poor, you're famous, you're infamous, you're unknown, you will all die. And though some may have high tombstones and some low tombstones, beneath the ground it's all the same level. Dead. That is the future of every human being, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, I bring that up because we need in our homes to get used to the idea of talking about death. It would be good if in your home, rather than it being an awkward, macabre, untouchable subject, you speak about it so that later on for the children, when they observe it at whatever age, it won't seem so awkward. Develop a healthy attitude at home. Be open, be honest to talk about it. Get your house in order. That's practical. What about a will? What about insurance? Deal with those issues now so the family doesn't have to deal with them later on. And let me say what's even more important. Clear up relations so that there won't be guilt. If there's something you're harboring, deal with it now because at death, it's too late. And I've watched people for years carry guilt around because of that kind of stuff. When you talk to your children about death, here's just a suggestion. Because nobody likes the idea of death, but you might want to spin it to them this way. Hey, what would happen if nobody died? Now, their first reaction might be, well, that'd be great. Oh, would it be? The blind would always be blind. The retarded child would never have a sound mind. The terminally ill would always be ill. Wrongs would never be made right. There is something deep within us that yearns for perfection. And for the believer, that comes when they pass from this life into the next. A second usage of the term shadow of death in the Scripture doesn't just refer to actual death. It sometimes refers to hardship endured now in life. Jeremiah chapter 2 speaks of Israel in the wilderness and says, "The Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death." In Hebrew, gloom. There are gloomy times in life. You don't have to die to face the valley of the shadow of death. You can have times of gloom right now. Or as Peter spoke about, in his first epistle, he said, hey, you may be grieved by various trials. King James, manifold trials. Literal meaning, many-colored trials. Good description. Trials don't come in one shade, many shades. Pain has many faces. Some people, the valley of the shadow of death is physical suffering. Job, for instance. Paul the Apostle, another example. He had a thorn in the flesh. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death is emotional suffering. Elijah was so depressed, he was suicidal. He said, God, kill me. I don't want to live. David was depressed emotionally. He said, I make my bed swim in tears. Sometimes the valley of the shadow of death is spiritual suffering. Oh yes, there are doubts that people have when it comes to their faith. You might be comforted to know that you're not alone. John the Baptist had them. He doubted. He knew Jesus was the Messiah, yet he sent a message and it said, are you the one or should we look for another? A very indecisive place. Third, the Bible uses the phrase the shadow of death to speak about spiritual darkness. That is, the unbeliever whose mind, whose spiritual eyes are blinded to the truth. Before John the Baptist fulfilled his ministry, his father Zacharias made this prophecy in Luke chapter 1. And you, child, speaking of John, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, by the remission of their sins, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and the shadow of death. There, the shadow of death refers to spiritual blindness, an unsaved state. You might want to remember that when Jesus spoke of life and death, he spoke of it so differently than we do. We speak of birth, life, and death in the physical realm. Jesus always included spiritual birth, spiritual life, spiritual death. You must be born again, he said. That's spiritual. The Bible speaks of the second death. That's different than physical death. That's eternal separation. Paul said we were once dead in trespasses and sins. Oh, we had physical life, but we were spiritually in the shadow of death. So the Bible speaks of all three in that way. The shadow of death. Death itself, hardship in life, spiritual blindness. What's the antidote to all three? A walk with Jesus Christ. A walk with God. If you walk with God, you'll be prepared. Question is, are you? Are you prepared to face that inevitable valley, whatever shade it takes, of the shadow of death? The Gallup organization polled a group of men and women in our country and asked them this question. How do you describe your chances of going to heaven? Four choices. Excellent, good, fair, poor. Interesting thing about this poll is they asked this question to church people, the religious kind. And they found that 26% of the Baptists polled, only 26, said they have an excellent chance. 20% of the Lutherans said they had an excellent chance. 16% of the Methodists thought their chances were excellent. What are your odds? Where do you stand with God? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Because you're going to see that valley one day. Are you prepared? Now let's look at the possibilities. Those are the certainties. There will be valleys. Some of them will be very gloomy and dark. Now, two possibilities regarding death and life. First possibility, it's possible I can face it without fear. The psalmist says in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, what is more natural in times of darkness than fear? It's the most common of human emotions. In fact, I think more people are dealing with fear than probably we would want to admit. Fear of circumstances, fear of illness, fear of the future. It's dark, you fear. Do you have any children who are still afraid of the dark? They don't want to go in that room. It's dark. And you say, come on, just it's the same. It's the same at night as it is in the day. It's irrational for you to be afraid. It might be, but it's also very emotional. They feel it inside. You should probably know, the experts tell us at least, that most of our fears will never happen. Most of our fears are irrational, but we still have fear. The psalmist says, I will fear no evil. Why? Well, first of all, because of the nature of death. That's why. Notice he says, though I walk through the valley of the what? Oh, that's different. The shadow of death. He doesn't say, though I walk through the valley of death, it's the valley of the shadow of death. Well, how harmful is a shadow? Can the shadow of a dog bite you? Can the shadow of a sword cut you? Can the shadow of death destroy you? The substance is removed, the shadow remains. And whenever there's a shadow, you know there's a light somewhere. I will not fear. That's the nature of death. And I love, David says, yea, though I walk through. Not, yea, though I crawl and curl up and die in the midst of the valley of death. No, I'm going to walk through the valley. I'm going to go. It's going to get dark. It'll be vulnerable. I'll be exposed. But eventually, I will come out the other end. I'll rise higher and higher. It gets better and better. In Paul's words, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. He said, I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the other end of the valley. To be able to say what he said in verse 4, I will fear no evil, is the privilege of the believer alone. Only someone who walks with God can look in the face of death and say, hey, I'm not afraid of that. I'm not afraid of you. I have done many funerals, and I have an interesting vantage point. From this vantage point, staring out into a sea of faces at a funeral is very telling. It's like you can visibly tell those who can say, I fear not, versus those who say, this is really fearful. You can tell those who walk with God and those who don't. You look at so many faces during a funeral and it's absolute despair. It's like a big question mark is written over their persona. You look at others, they're weeping, they're crying, they're mourning, their heart is broken, but there's a gleam of hope in the eye. And I look at them and I think, they know. They know. And that's what Paul referred to in Thessalonians when he said, I'm writing these things to you, brethren, so that you will not grieve like those people who have no hope. Oh yes, do Christians grieve at a time of death? Big time. Our heart breaks. We're going to miss that person. We don't just say, oh, well, they're in heaven. Praise God. Let's go have a hamburger. It'd be a nut to think that. We have broken hearts, but our grief is mingled with hope. It's mingled with hope. Now that brings up, I think, two things that are necessary in this valley of the shadow of death to take away fear and to bring hope. They're very practical. They may not sound all that spiritual, but I think they're very practical. Number one, you need the proper expression of grief at a time of death. There is a thing called good grief. That is a reality. It's not just good grief. There is a good kind of grief. Grieving at a time of loss is normal and it's healthy. And if you don't grieve then, it'll come and bite you later. If you repress it all, it will hurt you later on. In fact, it will bring fear later on. A healthy expression of grief. Did you know that when the Hebrews died, there was a public grieving period of 30 days? Not just quiet little funeral, few minutes, meal in the afternoon. 30 days of grief. For the Egyptians, it was 70 days. It's a long funeral. But I'll tell you what, they dealt with their emotions. When Jacob heard that Joseph had been torn by beast, when he thought that, it says he mourned for many days. And how about David when he heard Absalom was dead? Did he go, oh well, praise God. He said, oh Absalom, my son, if only I would have died instead of you. That's grief. It's good. Healthy. I've had friends from other countries come and say, you know, your culture is very interesting. And one remarked about the absence of grief in our funeral services. He said, you Americans are so non-emotional. It's quiet and there's soft music playing and you leave. In our culture, we vent what we feel. We deal with it. Now, there are many emotions that are experienced at a time of loss. You ought to know them and be prepared for them when you're around people who have lost someone. Let me tell you how it works, usually in order. It's a chain of command. The first emotion is denial. Somebody's informed of a death. They go, no, couldn't be. Didn't happen. Not me. It happens to other people. It can't be true. Then the truth finally settles in. And they go usually then from denial to guilt. If only I would have been there, I could have done something. It's my fault. Following guilt is usually anger. I'm mad at those doctors. They could have done better. I'm mad at God. He could have healed. I'm mad at the person who died. They never said goodbye. They knew that they had this disease. It happens, believe me. The next emotion is usually depression. It's a valley, darkness, depression. Then they start getting out of the valley. There's acceptance in the end, and eventually there is hope as they see the light at the end of the tunnel. You should expect during this period outbursts of crying, periods of withdrawal. You should be there to listen. None of this pat you on the back and say, well, praise God, they're in heaven. Let's move on. Now, having said that, let me bring you to the second point that will help bring hope and take away fear, and that is moving on after it. You see, there is a period of grief. It's good. But prolonged and unresolved grief will also bring great fear in people's lives. There comes a period of time when it's done and the shoulders must be squared now and you move forward. When Moses died, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and all of Israel mourned, their leader, their God-given representative is gone. They loved him. The very next chapter, after the 30 days was over, Joshua chapter 1, listen to God's wisdom. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. Hey, you've mourned, it's good. You dealt with, that's good. Now get up and move forward. Get on with your life. This is called the construction stage of grief. It's where the mourner develops new patterns for future behavior. If you are around somebody in a time of grief, encourage them to deal with the grief outwardly, emotionally, etc. But then there comes a period of time, as when my own brother died, and we mourned and we cried and we grieved and we looked at pictures. And then after a period of time, it was my brother Rick who said, you know what? This has been good, but now we have to live. We have to go forward. Our lives are in front of us. And it was good wisdom for us to hear. You might want to encourage people to do new things like, hey, volunteer, serve, get busy. Serve the needs of other people. Maybe a new job, maybe enroll in school again, but do it gently. The second and the final thing that is a possibility in life and death is that you can walk with the presence of God. He closes out this verse, for you are with me. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's a possibility to to walk with God. Now, you may be questioning, perhaps, some of you, why I put both of these, walking without fear and walking in the presence of God, in the realm of possibilities, not certainties. He says here, I will fear no evil. Yeah, but that's because that's his choice. He willed that. It's not a given for everyone. There's a lot of people who embrace the same situation in fear rather than not fearing evil. They're hopeless rather than full of faith. And then, though God is with all of us, not all of us experience his presence. It's like the love of God. Does God love everybody? Does he? Yes. Does everybody experience God's love? No. So God may be with every child of God, but not every child of God can experience, or does, excuse me, experience his presence. But you can. It is a possibility. And listen, there's no greater feeling when you go through a dark valley than to know you're not alone. There's nothing worse than feeling, I'm alone. When my son was a toddler, we remember the nightmares that he had. Remember that, parents? Maybe you're going through it last night. We'd get woken up in the middle of the night, and we'd come to his bedside, and he would look up at us, and he would just open his eyes enough to say, hold you. And we'd hold him. We'd pick him up, and we'd rock him back to sleep. He knew, I may have another nightmare. I just had one, but Mom and Dad are here. I'm not alone. This is what's going to happen. When you face the valley of the shadow of death, if you're walking with God, God will give you dying grace. Just like he gives you saving grace and grace to live, he'll give you grace to die at that moment. You'll be able to face it with him in glory. You're with him. He's with you. I heard of a pastor who was in a church and spoke to somebody who he had heard that this one man lost his wife to death, and he went up to her and up to him and said, oh, I'm so sorry, I heard you lost your wife. And the man said, well, you can't really lose something when you know where it is. She's not lost. She's in the arms of Jesus. She's with him. He's with her. She's safe. That's grace in the valley of the shadow of death. Hey, I would rather walk in the dark with Jesus than to be in the light alone. Dwight L. Moody, who pastored a church in Chicago years ago, spoke to his congregation in a sermon. He said these words. He said, someday you will read in the newspapers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am right now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like his own glorious body. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit will live forever. That's what he preached. Now, when he died, these were his last words. Earth recedes, he said. Heaven opens for me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go. That's dying with class. That's dying grace. That's somebody who says, I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, and when I face it, and hear that I'm going to die, don't believe it, I'm in heaven. There's a guy who at the very end experienced the presence of God in that deep, dark valley. And I'm sure that whatever his last breath was, the first breath he took on the other side must have been something like, wow! Awesome! He's out of the valley in the presence of God. Father, we pray that as we walk with God in this life, as we walk pursuing you and obeying you and loving you though outnumbered, walking at any age, all of those examples we have seen in previous studies, as we look forward, knowing that there will be ups as well as low valleys, we face them, Lord, with the choice that because of the nature of death being a shadow and the nature of God being one who is with us through all things, that we can face it without fear. Give us, Lord, grace for living and for dying. And Father, I pray that everyone who's listening to this would ask themselves, am I prepared to die? Am I ready to go through that valley? And I pray, Lord, if not, that a walk would be established now, today. In Jesus' name, amen.